Thank you, Brother Paul. And we too want to extend warm, hearty Christian greetings from those to the back, to those in the front, and everybody in between. God will meet your needs tonight. Just trust in Him. For those who may not know, I will give you the rest of the story tonight. Brother David and I are cousins. His father and my mother were brothers and sisters, the sons and daughters of Claire and Cora Rossball. That goes back a little, but we are cousins, first cousins. Although my name's not Osball, it's Hill. His is Osball, but we share a lot of common things, primarily our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You too can share that with us tonight. Turn your Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We will begin reading at verse 9 to the end of the chapter. Verse 9 to the end of the chapter. And this is a very challenging chapter as you turn your Bibles to that portion. One that I believe that needs to work not only in my heart, but yours as well. That this thing of repentance doesn't become stale in our Christian walk of life. That it becomes fresh every day that God allows us to wake and see the dawning of a brand new day. That we would be careful not to sin and transgress the will of the Lord. Because if we do, we need to find repentance afresh and anew. Beginning at verse number 9 out of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye were sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing, that ye sorrow after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this manner. Wherefore, though I write unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceeding the more joyed we were the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed, but as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found a truth, and his inward affections is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Just a couple of verses here. And certainly, if repentance was important then, it's important today. Let's not forget that. If repentance was important then, it is just as important today. For we have received a promise of God. And just keep this in mind, that one sin will keep you out of heaven. One sin. It doesn't say how large or how small. It just says one sin will keep you out of heaven. Doesn't matter how much good we do. It doesn't matter what our status in life is. It doesn't matter what family we were born in. If we haven't repented of that one sin, you will not enter in to those pearly gates, to the rest that God has provided through his Son Jesus for those who are faithful unto the end. Kneeling, shall we pray. Heavenly Father,
first and last.
Greetings tonight, this beautiful Lord's Day evening, as we're gathered together to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, our great God, our Savior. Trust you had a good Lord's Day. We certainly did in fellowship and meditations upon the word of the Lord. It's good to see each one here this evening. Thank you for coming. You probably could have went many other places this evening, but life is filled with many choices from day to day and sometimes from hour to hour that we need to make, and I'd say you made a wise choice. I realize I'm from the old school, but I don't know a better way to spend a Sunday evening than to assemble in worship and listen to Bible preaching. So come back again tomorrow night and do me a favor, if you could please invite someone else to come along. We have too many empty benches up here. Too many. You're welcome to move up. You don't need to be afraid of me. I'm not going to hurt you. I don't intend to be harmful to anyone. Let's make room for visitors in the back, and let's just come right on up. I wonder if Mary Magdalene was here sitting at the feet of Jesus, how far in the back she'd be. I think she'd be right up there as close as she could get. And Jesus says, Martha, Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. She sat and listened at the Master's feet. Let's draw up to Jesus tonight. Look past me. Let's look to him and to his word and let him feed our souls from the precious word of God this evening. It's so good to be here this evening, and we count it a blessing and a privilege that we can meet in like manner like this with fellow believers to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Our subject tonight is repentance. And the card says, repentance unto salvation, because there's different kinds of repentance. But our brother read there that phrase in verse 10 about repentance unto salvation. Now, I realize repentance might not be the most popular doctrine anymore. But as we read the Bible and we see how God worked with his people throughout the time and the ages of time, both in the Old and the New Testament, it was often the message that God had for his people is for them to repent. Both in the Old and the New Testament. You know, Jonah did not want to take that message to his people. And he had quite an episode there, running from God and ended up in the bellies of the whale. And then afterwards, he went and he preached a very elementary message, 8 words. Is all it's recorded that he preached, and the word repent is not even in that phrase there. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall perish. But yet those people from the king to right on down to the lowest one of them repented in sackcloth and ashes and turned their hearts towards God. When John the Baptist comes on the scene in the New Testament, his message was repentance. The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And that's the purpose of God's will for repentance. And I want us to think this way this evening as we think about the scriptures we're going to read here. I think sometimes we categorize repentance into the need of sinners. They need to repent. And they do. A person without Christ needs to see his need for Christ and repent. That man needs to repent, or that woman needs to repent of their sins so they can be converted and become a child of God. Well, that is all good and true, and we're going to look at some of those scriptures tonight. But repentance is farther than just that initial experience when we came to Christ as a sinner and repented. Repentance is a way of life, because repentance is brokenness, as Brother Harvey prayed here in the prayer. Repentance is contrition. Repentance is penitence. And I know that's not a word, it's in Scripture, the word penitent, but impenitent is. There in the book of Romans, it talks about how the hardened heart and the impenitent heart treasures up wrath because they harden their heart against God, those people there in the book of Romans. But the word penitence is the opposite of impenitent. It's just like patient. We know what patient means, and we know what impatient. If you put an I am in front of it, then we have impatient. It's a person that's not very patient. God wants us to be a penitent people. And the reasons we have so many difficulties in our Christian life and relating to people and circumstances is simply because we're not broken before God. And we have this ideology that we repented of our sins 20 years ago. For me, it's been 44 years ago that I repented of my sins and knew for the first time in my life that my sins were washed away by the atoning shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it's a monument in my life. It's the greatest thing I've ever done. It's unforgettable. It's ultimate experience when we can come to God on His terms, and His terms is you must repent. Repentance is God's formula for us to experience His grace we were just singing about. It's not some negative, mean characteristic of our God that He's standing up there and saying, you must repent down there. But it's a means of His long-suffering. He extends to us. He said, if you will repent of your sins and confess them and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in that shed blood to wash away your sins and forgive your sins and pardon your sins, it says you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and you shall receive eternal life. So repentance is very important tonight. And we'd like to look at a number of aspects of repentance, but before we do that, we're going to read some scriptures that teach us on the doctrine of repentance. Probably one of the most classic revival text in the Bible is there in 2 Chronicles, if you turn with me back there to 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. You all know it by memory. But it's a very important verse, and the word repentance is not in this verse, but that's what this verse is talking about, repentance, here this evening. If Jesus was here preaching to us tonight, what would He preach? John the Baptist preached repentance. When Christ came, He preached repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stood up in Acts 2:38 and says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Paul preached repentance to those at Athens. Our forefathers preached repentance, and we cannot eliminate it. We might think we're enlightened beyond this old core Bible doctrine of repentance, but we need it, brothers and sisters, and we need it in our life every day. We need a repentant attitude towards God. But this classic verse here now, verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, we'll call ourselves Christians tonight, we're named after the name of Christ. This is before the time of Christ, but after Antioch, the disciples were called Christians. It says, these people here, if they will do, and it gives four requirements for revival. And those four things are this. It lists four things. It says, if they shall humble themselves, number one. Number two, if they shall pray. Number three, if they seek my face. And number four, if they turn from, turn from their wicked ways. Then, upon that response from them, will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And if there's anything we need in our own lives, if there's anything we need in our congregations, if there's anything we need in our communities, in our land today, is that very thing to take place. For the healing powers of God to forgive sins and heal the desolations of sin and wickedness and pride and the way man has gone. Now those four things, I'd like to just think about them briefly here. We understand what it means to pray. At least I think we do. It means to commune with our God. We understand what it means to humble ourselves. It means to deny our pride and allow ourselves to be broken before our God. We understand what it means to turn from our wicked ways. That means we stop the sin business. If we are sinners, like I was a sinner, one of the sins of my life as a young person that I tried to deal with in my own life, I tried to reform, I tried to change things, I tried to make things look better. I thought, this isn't right. My heart condemned me. My conscience convicted me. It was listening to rock music on the radio. And God had to deal deep with me, and I had to repent of that sin. It was sin to me. I could sing the top 10 songs by memory, every one of them. I knew them. I loved them. It was my life. And God dealt with me, and I had to repent, and I had to confess that thing, and I had to stop it. I'd take them transistor radios. Well, we had in those days, we'd sneak them around because our parents didn't want us having these radios, but we'd sneak them around, and I had four of them. And I had to take those radios out to an old slab of concrete. It used to be a building there, and I took a sledgehammer, and I hit every one of them, and pieces went flying all over the place. But I drove a stake in, and I asked God to deliver me from that music and put a new song in my heart, and he did it, brothers and sisters. And he'll do it for you tonight, too. Yes, he will. That's repentance. Turn from your wicked ways. If we live an immoral life, we stop that business. If we're lying, we stop lying. If we're drunker, we stop drinking. If we get angry, we stop. We understand what that phrase means. But there's another phrase we didn't talk about yet, and I just wanted to know tonight if we would understand what that phrase means. What's it mean to seek the face of God? If I would hand out a piece of paper here and have the ushers give everyone to you, and every one of you would receive a piece of paper, and I would ask you to write on that piece of paper, what does it mean to seek the face of God? It really wonders me what for kind of answers we would get. What would we write in that paper? We know what it means to pray. We know what it means to be humble, and we know what it means to turn from a wicked way, but what do we know what it means to seek the face of God? Now, I'm going to leave that question with you, and I want you to ponder that question tonight as you go home, as you sleep, as you live this week, as we go through this week of revivals. What does it mean to seek the face of God in our life? This verse here is repentance in the nutshell. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 5, verse 32. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I think we all remember where that story took place, that account. Matthew was converted, the tax collector, Levi, and he asked Christ to come and have a, we might say, had a party at his house, and he wanted all his friends and buddies and cohorts to meet the same Savior he met, and he had a meal for them. And Christ was in there and in Levi's house, and the scribes and Pharisees were peering in the windows, and they were grumbling and complaining, and they said, why to the disciples of Christ, why does your master eat with sinners? And this is what Jesus told them. This was his reply. First he said this, they that are whole need no physician, but they that are sick. That's a common observation. We all understand that. We don't need doctors if we're not sick. We don't go to doctors if we're not sick. I don't like to go to doctors when I am sick. My wife has a hard time getting me there. But normally speaking, unless it's for a physical or checkup, we don't go to doctors if we're not sick. We don't need them. Then he said this next, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that was the purpose of Christ. That was the purpose of his coming. That's still his purpose for us tonight. That each one of us would understand that truth. That Christ's purpose in coming into this world was to call sinners to repentance. Now, does that verse mean that some people are automatically born righteous and they don't need Christ? Is that what he's saying? I don't think we would all agree with that. And our Calvinist friends in their tulip doctrine says that man, so T stands for total depravity, that a man can't repent. He don't have the ability to repent. Unless God saves him, he can't be saved. But if we look at this subject tonight, we'll see that repentance is the response of our part to the call of God in our life. When our sin-sick heart, when our heart that has unconfessed and unforgiven sin hears and sees the holiness of God through his word, however God sees fit, through our conscience, through the written word, through the spoken word, to reveal himself to us, we're smitten and we're guilty. And then it's our response to repent, to have that sin forgiven. That's the Bible doctrine of repentance. And that's the ones Jesus came. What Jesus is saying here is this. Many people don't think they are sinners. And they don't think they need repentance. And Jesus didn't come for them people. And you say, well, didn't he come for all people? Yes, he did. But those people who are bringing the accusation of why he ate with sinners were the very people that didn't realize their need for Christ. And until a man realizes his need for Christ, he'll never be saved. Until a man can see he's lost, he'll never be found. If a man don't know he's lost or think he's lost, he'll never be found. And I think there's a great many people in the world today that are lost and don't know they're lost. Jesus gives us three examples in Luke chapter 15, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. The sheep was lost and knew it was lost, but it did not know how to be found. The coin was lost, did not know it was lost, and neither did it know how to be found. The prodigal son was lost, he knew he was lost, but he knew how to be found. And I believe Jesus gives us those three examples to cover all of lost mankind. That's the kind of lost people there is in the world. People that know how to return to God. People that know they're lost, but they don't know how, like the sheep. In exasperation and frustration, they go through their life and they know there's something wrong and they know there's a void. Be faithful and our witness to them, people. God will lead us to them. He says, I didn't come to call righteous people, but sinners. A person that can see himself a sinner. A person that realizes he's lost and hopelessly undone. Peter says this in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, ye therefore, that your sins may be blotted out. As I understand the New Testament teaching in how a sinful person, whether we are an unbeliever and never believed in Jesus Christ, the first time we ever come to him, or whether we have backslidden or fallen or gotten tangled in some sin later in our life, or rather just through the growth of the grace of God in our life, we see areas in our life that is not right, that is not pleasing to God. We're not doing what he should be, and it becomes sin, and we become guilty. We need to repent of that as believers. Irregardless of what that state is there, our sins are washed away when in repentance we, by faith, exercise faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. Repentance and remission of sins go hand in hand in the Bible, in the New Testament. Always together there. Repentance and remission of sin. Study those scriptures. You won't find them in the book of John. The word repent's not in the book of John. But it is in the Synoptic Gospels. Many times where we are to repent. And in the book of Acts, many times we are to repent. Let's read some more in this Bible doctrine of repentance. What does the Bible have to say about repentance? The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, that God commands all men everywhere to repent. It's a command of God. It's the only way to God. Our sin separates us from a holy God. Our God is holy. We cannot have fellowship. We cannot have communion. We cannot walk with God if there's unrepentant sin in my life. But when I repent of my sin, it's the means that God has provided and given for a man and a woman to be cleansed and washed and to be made new and regenerated and transformed by the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it still works tonight. Praise God, his word is true, and it shall never pass away. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, God is not willing that any should perish. This is the heart of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will for our heart, that all should come to repentance. Luke 13, 3 is a very interesting scripture. I'd like to turn there, if you would, in your Bibles. Teachings of Jesus talks about repentance here. He talks about people that met misfortune and died. Some of them, it says, a tower fell on them. And they lost their lives. Others of them, Pilate took, Herod, thank you. Herod took and killed them. And he says this. Verse 1, Luke 13. There were present at that season some that came and told him the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. And Jesus said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans? Because they suffer such things, I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You've often seen the gospel sign, repent or perish. Here is the basis for that sign, right here. Repent or perish. And Jesus uses a very interesting word here, except. I want us to understand tonight that repentance is not the norm, it's the exception. We all by nature are lost and born in sin. And except we repent, we're going to perish. Every good neighbor you might have, he might help you do many things. But if he's never repented of his sins, he's going to perish. Might be church-going people. They might be members of the church. Might be baptized. Might have an office in the church. But except we repent, we will perish. It's God's only way for us to come to him. And then he says it again, or those 18, verse 4, upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that these were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But again, he says, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 echoes that same thought. There, the Hebrew writer asks a question that has no answer. It's the unanswerable question. And that question is this: if we neglect so great a salvation, how shall we escape? There is no answer to that question. There is no escape. If we neglect our soul's salvation that God in His love has provided for mankind to be united with Himself through the gospel of Jesus Christ, how shall we escape if we neglect the salvation of our souls? How shall we not perish except we repent? True repentance comes when we see ourselves as a sinner before God. Just as the blossom must precede the fruit, repentance must precede conversion. If there's no blossom, there's no fruit. And if there's no repentance, there's no conversion. We can go through all kinds of catechisms. We can memorize scripture, and that's a good thing to do. We can do many wonderful things. As I already said, we can be baptized with water. But if we don't repent, we're still as lost as lost can be. We're still lost. Some people think they're too good to be saved. They don't need repentance because they're too good. Other people think they're too bad. They said, God could never forgive me of all my sins. I can't repent. Some try good works. Some try running here. Some try running there. Some try many things. But until a person sees himself guilty before a holy God, when we first can see what our sins has done to the heart of our God, and we understand the grief and the shame and the hatred God has for sin, until we can come to that place, we have not repented of our sins, though we've done maybe many wonderful, good, and biblical things that are good to do. We have not yet repented. Repentance goes with faith. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 18, I believe it's verse 21, it gives this phrase there: repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to exercise faith in our God. He that cometh through God must believe that He is. We must first believe in the existence of God, and to believe in the existence of God, we must believe in the creation of God. If a man or a woman never believes in the creation of God, never believes in God as creator, neither will he ever be saved. He will never make it to the cross. He'll never get that far. And that's why a lot of people don't get that far. Indeed, they do not. But when a person can believe in God, he can come to God. When he can trust God, when he can understand that God has forgiveness for him, he has pardon for him, and he by faith exercises that belief in God, God, it says, will richly reward him. Indeed, he will. Let's look at some definitions of repentance. Number one, repentance is godly sorrow for sin. And our brother read from there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, about that godly sorrow. And that's one of the Bible teachings of the way to define the word repentance. It must be a godly sorrow that we experience, that we have, that we understand in our heart. When we see what our sins has done in the sight of a holy God, it must strike us deep at the very root and affection of our heart. We must beat upon ourselves as that man in the temple said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Struck him deep in his heart with sorrow. Now, there are different kinds of sorrow, this verse tells us. There is the sorrow of the world. He talks about that there. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. That's our text tonight. Repentance to salvation. And godly sorrow, it must be a godly sorrow from a heart that is smitten before God and sees he's lost. If we can never get a man or a woman to see that they're lost, we cannot get them to see that they need to be saved or found. But this godly sorrow worketh. It must work its way through us. Indeed, it must. It worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. In other words, there is such a thing as legal repentance. It's that pain or that regret that a person feels on account of his past conduct because it exposes him to punishment. This sorrow proceeds merely from the fear of punishment, but seldom the person amends his ways. But true and biblical repentance, on the other hand, however, is penitence, contrition, a softening of the heart, a grieving of the heart. Where do we find the word repent first? Genesis chapter 6, we had that verse this morning, but we'll go to the next verse this evening. It says, when God saw the wickedness of man on the earth in Noah's day, it grieved him at his heart. And the next verse says this, and God repented that he had made man on earth. That's where we first find that word. And we find it in connection with a grief to the heart, in the heart of our loving God. And brothers and sisters, if repentance never grieved my heart, if my coming to Christ did not cause a sorrow for my sins, a regret, a remorse, I question if I've had biblical repentance. It grieved God at his heart. If sin doesn't ever grieve us as our heart, we've not seen yet the holiness of our God. That's what biblical repentance is. It's that deep sorrow of heart when we realize we've offended God, our sin and disobedience to his holy law, our ingratitude against God, our creator. This repentance is accompanied by and followed by a change of heart and mind, and also by amendment of life. Other verses of scripture that teach us that repentance has godly sorrow is Psalms 38:18. I will be sorry for my sins. Jesus says in Matthew 5:4, and I think that's what he's teaching here. He begins his earthly ministry there in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 4. Matthew chapter 5, he says, blessed are they that mourn. That's sorrow of heart, for they shall be comforted. Luke 22:62, when Peter realized what he'd done, the cock crew, says the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. And Peter's heart smote him. And what did he do? Sorry, Lord, I slept there. Everything's going to be okay now, Lord. I'll make it right, Lord. I'll make it right. Just go on here. No, it says Peter was struck with sorrow, and he went out and he wept bitterly. He wept bitter tears. That, my brethren, is biblical repentance. The heart breaks when we see the deep work of God in our life. We need to allow God to deal deep and thorough with our sins till we abhor and hate it. And I want to say this. I believe, as I've observed in my Christian experience, repentance level determines conviction level. And the reason a lot of people don't have convictions today is I question their repentance level. And I'm not here to unchristianize anyone or to cause you to doubt your salvation. That's not the purpose of this message. But we want a clear, crystal Bible teaching of this old, simple method that God has given to people to be cleansed and washed from their sins. Yes, true repentance must accompany the heart and sorrow. Allow God to deal deep with your sins. You know, we get the idea that because we don't do a sin, we're okay. But until we can hate sin as God hates sin, we haven't made it yet. You know, we can walk carefully and try and avoid sin life, but until we have an abhorrence for that sin like God does, we don't yet have the mind of Christ. Number two, we must have an acknowledgement and confession of all known sin. Psalms 32:5 says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions. And this is difficult for human beings to do, is to acknowledge their sins and own up to them and fess them out before God and man. And I'm not saying you have to confess everything to man, but if it involves that person, you need to confess to him. Indeed you do, but you must confess all of our sins to God and acknowledge them and own up to them and try not to point the finger at someone else and point the blame over here, and I did this because of that, and the devil made me do it, and I was with others and they did it, so I did it. No, I acknowledge my sin before you. He says in Psalms 38, 18, I will declare my iniquity. And you know what I knew? No, that strikes deep at the pride of the heart of any individual, is to get up and declare your iniquity. But that's true repentance. Indeed it is. Psalms 51, 3 says, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Confessing of all sins, past sins, all the bitterness, all the hurts, all the grudges that we've had, all the mistreatment or the abuse or rejection that we might have suffered in our life. We can do with it what we want, but God says, just acknowledge it, and I will confess it. He says in 1 John 1, 9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That word stops? No, there's more to that verse. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That not only is forgiveness of sins, but sanctification from sin. The Bible does not say Jesus came to save his people in their sins, but he came to save his people from their sins. That's why the angel told Mary to call his name Jesus. That's what it means. For he shall come to save his people from, not in their sins, but from their sins. We need to do that. Indeed, we do. We need to be responsible for our sins and own up to them. And we need to have forgiveness to others. And brethren, when we do that, that is true and genuine repentance. Number three, we need to forsake from the heart all sin. Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Again, it says in Proverbs 28, 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Praise God, he delivers us from sin and cleanses us from sin, not only from the commitment of sin, but the very lifestyle of sin. He sets us above that way of life and frees us from the guilt and the sin, the shame and the disgrace that it has brought into our lives. We need to let his light manifest all hidden sins. Indeed, we do. There was a rich young man came to Jesus one time, and he was willing to do anything except one point. He had one darling sin of his heart that he would not let go. And the Bible says when Jesus saw this young man, he looked upon him and he loved him. And I want to tell you, he looks upon every one of you tonight and he loves you. And he told him to keep your commandments. He said, I did that from my youth up. And we could go on all those, but for the sake of time, we will not. Okay, Jesus said, if you would be perfect, if that lacking, he said, what lack I? If that yearning, that void, that part in me that just, I know all about God, I know all about his word, I try and keep it, I try and live very good, but there's something in here that is still lacking the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, my communion with God, my fellowship with God, my union with the Savior. He said, if you want to be perfect, if you want that lacking to be supplied, go sell what you have and give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven. I believe his head went down like you would have hit him. And he wasn't willing to do it. And Jesus looked at him, and he loved him, but he left him walk away. And he'll do the same to you tonight. We can confess many sins, but if there's one room inside our heart that we will say, no, not that closet, Lord. I'll let you have anything in my life. I'll let you get in there and look at every room in my house except this one area. I want to tell you, we're finished. We are through with a relationship with God. And that young man was through. I trust later he came to Christ. Maybe he was one of those young men that came and laid his money at the apostles' feet later on there in the book of Acts. He refused to let go of one sin, and Christ left him walk away, and he'll still do the same today. Yes, sin, repentance is sorrow for sin. Repentance is acknowledging and confessing sin. Repentance is forsaking sin. God will deliver you from it. You must forsake it from your heart. You must ask God to give you victory and strength. Maybe it's a bad habit, and maybe you just can't stop and you can't help yourself, and you try and try again. There is victory for you. There is power. There is deliverance. There is remission for that sin for you with Jesus Christ tonight. Number four, we must turn from our own way. Let the wicked forsake his own way, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have turned to our own way. We must turn from our own way. And we must have a change of mind, and we must have the life of Christ. And in faith, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our sins are forgiven. Our sins are remitted. They are washed away. Come ye, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. The psalmist says in Psalms 51, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow. Did you ever wonder what can hyssop do to clean a person up from sin? Isn't that what he says? Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. I believe we would understand and agree tonight that the Bible teaches it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that washes the sin and the filth away from an individual. Hebrews says there is no remission without the shedding of blood. So when we by faith is the hyssop, my brother and my sister tonight. Hyssop was the plant that they took back there in Egypt and dipped it in the basin of blood and used it to sprinkle the blood upon the side posts and across the doorpost. And hyssop was the faith. Hyssop was not the blood. But hyssop was a vehicle that applied the blood to their house. And faith is a vehicle that applies the blood to your life, and your sins are washed away by the atoning shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then I believe you, out of an answer of a good conscience, will ask for water baptism, and you'll be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, completing your salvation in Jesus Christ. Brethren and sisters, this evening, this old doctrine here is still a Bible teaching here this evening. There's a connection made. The heart believes unto righteousness. Jesus says, let him that is thirst come to me and drink. John chapter 7 there. He says, he that drinketh out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. When we by faith believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are born again. That's a new birth. We are converted. That's what Peter means in Peter 3:19 or Acts 3:19. Repent and be converted. We're changed. We are a different person. We become new. 5:17, Corinthians there says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Brothers and sisters, is there a soul here tonight that needs to become new? Is there sin in our life? Do I have sin in my life? Do I have unconfessed or hidden sins in there that needs to be repented of? The gospel message for me tonight is repent. And repentance is humility, it's brokenness. And when I can live my life with my wife and with my children, my family members, my brothers and sisters in the congregation, my work associates at work on the job, or wherever I go and whoever I meet, when I can live a life of repentance to them, it's such a beautiful, beautiful walk in fellowship. And relationships just flourish under that kind of an atmosphere. But I want to tell you what, the pride of our heart can ruin that whole thing. Yes, it can. An unrepentant heart. A heart that stands up and says, if he thinks I'm going to make that right, he's got another thought coming. If I get that bitterness in my heart and that grudge towards God or towards someone else, and I'm unwilling to repent of that, the blessing stops. Well, the Bible even says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, to us husbands, if we don't live right with our wives, according to his word, our prayers are hindered. There's a stop, there's a flow, there's a check, there's a conviction in our life before God. If sin and wrong relationships and pride destroys our relationship with God and with each other. We'd like to close this message this evening. I wonder what Christ would preach to the church if he was here today. Will we understand what he would preach? Over in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 there, he preaches to the churches, the seven of them. And these are some of the words. I'd like to read some of these verses and then we will close. He says, remember from whence thou art falling and repent and do the first works, or I will come and remove the candlesticks out of thy out of its place, except thou repent. Brother asked me not long ago, would we know if the candlestick was removed? And if it was, what would that be like? And is it maybe removed and we don't know it? Remove the candlestick out of its place because failure to repent. Again, in Revelation 2:22, except they repent of their deeds. Again, in 2:16, repent or else I will come. Revelation chapter 3, remember how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief in the night. To the Laodicean church in 3:19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. God's message to us tonight is repent. And he says to that Laodicean church, who didn't realize they had a need, they said, I have need of nothing. I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing. But they says didn't know that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But he says there, and he says to us tonight, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him. Supper with Jesus. Are you having that relationship with him tonight? If not, we invite you to stand or come forward here as we sing a hymn of invitation. What will we sing, brother? 725 tonight. Since unto salvation. As we turn here to this hymnal, maybe you ask yourself this question, what will I do with Jesus? Neutral I cannot be. One day my heart will be asking, what will he do for me? As our brother sings here, we're just going to sing verses 1 and 3. Unless someone responds, we'll sing more. You come while we sing these two verses. Please sing.